you good to you? Hallelujah. He's been so good to us. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you on this non-rainy night. We got everything but rain. We've got the humidity, the temperature, the clouds. It's got to happen eventually, right? I'd like to read from Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're going to read verses 11 through 17. Nice to see the Murrays back. God bless you. I know that you're physically here. You're probably, the rest of you is probably trying to catch up, right? It's brutal coming back this direction. But pray for God's mercy and that you'll adjust quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Aren't you glad that we've been equipped with armor here tonight? The full armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. Somebody say the word all. All the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil just keeps picking on me. He keeps throwing these things at me. Put up your shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And, of course, the word here in the Greek is rhema. It's not logos. It's rhema in this particular instance. That which is or has been uttered by a living voice. Things spoken, word, a declaration of one's mind made in words, an utterance, a saying of any sort as a message. So it's not, this is not logos, it's rhema, it's living word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, The Sword of the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And they're everlasting, Lord, and we can never, ever use up all that you have for us, Lord. And everything that we give to you, Lord, you give back many times multiplied, and no one will owe you on the other side. Father, we just love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for allowing us to assemble with those of like precious faith under the shed blood here tonight. We thank you for this meeting place, Lord, the instruments and the cool air and the comfortable seats. We thank you for all these things. Now, Lord, we want to show our thanksgiving back by setting aside all of our thoughts and our cares, placing our cares upon you, and laying our thoughts aside, thoughts of today and of tomorrow. And Lord, may we just sit at your table and ask, Lord, that you would give us revelation. May the spirit of revelation move through each and every heart tonight. May you speak forth the word that we have need of in this particular time, and may you quicken it to our hearts. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that speaking of a sword, we'll start by speaking of a natural sword. We know that swords come in many shapes. They come in many sizes. They're made of a variety of different materials. There's a long history of the sword going back to the very earliest civilizations in time. And although the sword has been used for many purposes, one of the main purposes of a sword has been used to defend land or to defend your inheritance. Of course, even though many used it for purely defensive purposes, others would use it to attack, to conquer, to demand allegiance, or to rob, or to kill. And the sword can vary in size, in shape, appearance, makeup, depending on what the primary use is for the sword. For instance, the sword used by somebody that was in battle that was on a horse, it might have a curved shape to it, and it might be crafted in such a way that when you wear it, it's horizontal rather than up and down vertical. It's horizontal so you can pull it out and go to town with it. One that was needed to cut through armor, that kind of a sword would be heavier, and maybe it would have a blunter shape to it. A sword that's used in bloody battles of war on the fields of Europe, they were often heavy, and they actually required two hands to hold it and to swing it. And they were usually made of a hardened metal, and they were double-edged. And then there's the single-handed and thin, pointy swords that are used for fancy sword fighting, like the sword they call a rapier that was designed to pierce through. It would be a long blade, and it'd be very pointed at the end. It'd be very thin, and the idea was to try to get in through the chainmail. The idea was to inflict damage, and of course it was flexible, so that if it hit something and got stuck, then you'd be able to pull it back out. And then there are swords of the Japanese samurai warriors, which was called a katana, and that's a single-edged sword, and it's curved in shape. And then there's the shamsher, or in the English, it was later on called a scimitar. And that means, in the Persian language, that means like a lion's claw, and it would be shaped like a lion's claw. It was more curved, and some were short, and they had hooks on the end of the blades. And then there were swords that were carried by notable men, such as Attila the Hun, and Charlemagne of France, and Hannibal, and Alexander, and Ivan, and Peter, and the legendary King Arthur with his Excalibur sword. Some famous swords had names. And king's swords were generally noteworthy because of their size, their shape, their craftsmanship, and all the inlays that might be put into them and so forth. And so the crafting of the sword, it was the focus of many tribes of people over time. The Vikings, they would forge and temper the sword so that it would hold an edge, and so that it would break other swords and without itself being broken. And if the sword of a king, let's say, were out on the battlefield, if the sword of the king or of the commanding general were to be captured in battle, that often meant that the battle was over. The battle was lost because the king or the commander was taken. And because of that, many desired to have the king's sword in their possession, and the one who carried it was the one that was often revered when taking it into battle. But in any event, the sword had to be used with skill, and the sword had to be used with purpose and with strength, no matter how well made it was. But if two men were, let's say they were equally physically matched, and they faced each other in battle, the outcome of the battle would often be determined by the quality of the swords that they were using. In other words, it mattered what was in your hand when you went into battle, both when defending and when attacking. And the most pitiful type of sword, in my humble opinion, is what they call the ceremonial sword, which is, it's all show and no go. It's not made to go into battle. It's something that you would put into a display case, or you would hang it on a wall, or you would wear it on your uniform when you were attending ceremonies and regal dinners and so forth. And a skilled person with a sword, they can tell the quality of the sword by looking at it, and certainly after making first contact with it when they're in battle, and then often even by how it is held in the hand of the opponent. And we find examples of the use of swords in the Bible with the angels of the Lord holding them in their hands. In Genesis chapter 3, we find our first sword. There were cherubims that were handling the sword, guarding the way to the tree of life after the fall that took place in the garden. When Esau asked for Isaac to bless him, he was told that he would live by his sword. In Genesis chapter 34, we find the sons of Jacob slaying Hamor and his sons for defiling their sister. There was the sword of the Pharaoh that was raised up against Israel. Joshua held a sword in his hand, and he knew how to use the sword, and he wielded that sword in battle. And we also know that the captain of the host of the army of God carried a sword when he faced Joshua on the road to Jericho. And when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw the gods that were fashioned from gold, the Levites were told to take the sword and to slay the men that had made these other gods of gold, and so on and so forth. There are other instances that we could speak of. And then Jesus told his disciples, "Think not that I came to bring peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And that sword, we know, it's not a physical sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the Logos of God, but it's the living voice, Word of God. It's not, in other words, it's not the quoting of the dead letter. It's not opening your Bible and quoting from the Bible. That's not using the sword. But it is the utterance of the quickened word that's been revealed to the one that's speaking it. It's the very living word of God that is spoken through human lips. And too many will try to bludgeon others that they're debating with, that they're quarreling with, by using the Logos of God. And of course, Paul said the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the sword of the Spirit is the revealed written word and not just the written word. And without the Holy Ghost, we don't really know how to use the word. We need His Spirit in order to use that word. And of course, we do benefit from reading and hearing the Logos of God, from reading the printed page, the printed word. But the sword of the Spirit is the Rhema word of God. We do our battle with the kingdom of darkness by using the revealed word of God, which is not the repeating of words. And if all that it took to defeat our enemy was to just quote the word of God, well, we could just carry a tablet around with us and with the Bible on it and then obey and push play and then let it quote the word of God for us for the situation that we're facing. Do you think that would work? Absolutely not. There's no place for it. There's no scripture for it. It doesn't match God's program. Human lips. But even if that were the right way to resist the devil, resist the devil by obeying and push and play, we would still need the inspiration of the Spirit to lead us to the right scripture. How would you know what scripture to even go to? So Paul tells us that as believers in Christ, there is an armor that we must put on. And we have been given this armor, but we're the ones that have to put it on. And it starts with putting on the protection that's for the head. And that protective armor for the head, we know, is called a helmet. And the helmet is very important. And the shape and the type of the helmet that you wore, if you were fighting a physical battle, that would depend on the type of weapons that you were defending against. Our helmet, however, is a one-size-fits-all. Aren't you glad? And it doesn't need to be changed based on our situation. Our helmet, our protection, is our salvation. It is that revelation of our salvation. It is that confession of our salvation that we hold on to. Satan wants to rob you of it. He wants to attack. He wants to take it away from you. But your salvation actually protects your mind. Amen. If Satan can attack your mind and get you to renounce your salvation, all is lost. So it's not your physical head, we know, that's being protected, but it's your mind of the Spirit. So I thank God tonight that that armor doesn't need improvement, that the armor that He's given us, it will endure in any situation. I don't have to look for custom armor, and nobody has an edge. There aren't some that have better armor than others. It's all the same armor, and it will fit for your particular walk. It'll fit for your particular life. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are thrown into a spiritual battle. And so our warfare, we know, it's no longer against flesh and blood as it was so often in the Old Testament times. Most of those battles were flesh and blood. A New Testament battle, though, is against a spiritual kingdom. So we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So to fight this spiritual battle, we must be taught how to do battle. And we can only be taught by men that have put on this armor, put on these weapons for this spiritual battle, and have already been immersed in battle, and they can demonstrate to us how it works. We know that denominational teaching, it won't equip us because there's no sword of the Spirit in their dead teachings. And we also know that it's not the quantity of quotes or the quantity of the scriptures that we have that makes the difference when we face our enemies in battle. What makes the difference is the access to the Rhema of God, the revealed Word of God. And God is obligated, friends, to see that His born-again children, they are equipped with the sword of the Spirit in their time of need. In fact, Jesus said, take no thought many times. Take no thought. Don't worry. Take no thought. It'll be given to you what you have to say at that particular time. And if this wasn't so, we would have to go back to denominational ways where how much means more than having Him or not having Him. Now, friends, I don't believe for a minute that those that have access to more quotes, I don't believe for a minute that they're more spiritual, or that they're more victorious, or that they have an edge over other people. They may have it, the quotes memorized. They may be able to tell you it was in the Jonesboro meetings, or it was in this series or that series. It was on the left side of the page in the spoken word publication. And they may be able to stammer just right. They may be able to stutter just right. They may be able to mispronounce words just right. But that doesn't give you an edge. Memorizing materials so that you can quote it to devils doesn't move those devils one little bit. Now, we're not against memorizing. Don't get me wrong. But it takes more than memorization. And we know that Satan can outquote all of us. But he can't make that word live. So quoting is not making, that's not living word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God, the living word of God. Now, the head, of course, contains the mind. That used to be something that was common that we could believe in. So we must have that helmet first before we can ever even enter into the battle. We need that helmet of salvation because without it, first blow that comes to the head and you're done. And then we need the sword of the Spirit, of course. We don't use our mind to fight the battle, but we use the sword of the Spirit. So that means we can't rely on our memorization or on denominational teaching to do battle. Take no thought, Jesus said. So this sword is the only offensive weapon that we have. The other pieces of the armor of God are defensive. Therefore, your protection. But this sword is offensive. It is the utterance of God, present tense, for what you are going through. Some can get so legalistic in their thinking that they will say, but, Brother Baker didn't anoint them with oil and then call the elders of the church when he prayed for them. Of course, we believe in that. We believe in what James said when he gave those instructions in the book of James. But the Spirit of God might move upon you instead to go to the Old Testament in Exodus, and he might quicken to you, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or he might take you to Matthew chapter 18. If two of you shall agree on the earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, for my Father which is in heaven will do it. Or he might quicken to you, Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Or he might quicken to you, Matthew chapter 21, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. There's no oil involved in that. Otherwise, we are left with a seminary approach, a denominational approach, a cookie cutter approach, and we wouldn't need the Spirit of God. It would just be a matter of memorization only. Okay, for this situation here, you need this. For that one, you need this. But it must be the word in due season, and it must be revealed to you in order for you to apply it in your time of need. So we can say communion has to be done in such and such a way, or the song service has to be done in such and such a way, or the preacher has to preach a half hour and that's it. But you see, we're no longer using the sword of the Spirit when we do that. But we are using at best the Logos of God only. And then it's up to somebody's natural thinking to decide what's appropriate. But the sons of God are led of the Spirit of God. Sometimes the scripture he inspires at a particular moment, it might not seem to have anything to do with our situation, according to the natural mind, but God is the one that's fighting the battle. Now, we do need to study, of course. We do need to know, be familiar with the Logos, with the Word of God. But it takes the Spirit of God to quicken it to us and apply it in our lives in due season. We do need to know the truth, but not just letter truth. It must be revealed to us. So our ability to allow what was accomplished on the cross to flow through us, that is so important, friends. The more that we surrender to the work that was accomplished on Calvary, the more it can flow through us. The work of our minds won't produce a rapture in our lives. And we can't help others, and we can't even help ourselves unless we are constantly on the cross. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and that word is rhema here, by every living word that proceedeth, and the word proceedeth here is something that's taking place. Not it did happen, it is happening. That proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's still talking. You say, well, he's not going against his word. I didn't say he was going against his word, but he's speaking living word. It's proceeding. So that means it's going from moment to moment to moment. It's not adding to the word, but it's the word quickened in your day. Present truth word anointed for this particular time. That's what will defeat the enemy. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says, for as many of you as has been, and I'm going to read from what's this version of the Bible? Amplified. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ, submerged into the domain, sphere, or world of Christ's influence and sovereignty, have put on Christ. You now wear Christ, whom as clothes, which totally cover us, influences and affects back through us to conform us into his image. Isn't that beautiful? For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ, you've been submerged into the domain, sphere, or world of Christ's influence and sovereignty, have put on Christ, you now wear Christ, whom as clothes, which totally covers us, influences and affects back through us to conform unto his image. So we are baptized into a domain which Christ dwells in. And we wear Christ.
We're baptized into it and we wear it. And it matters what we wear. And his word is what covers our nakedness. The shame of our nakedness is taken away by his word. Adam and Eve recovered with the word. They got away from the word and their nakedness appeared. Denominational teaching, it won't cover you. It won't work. Don't try to put that on and meet God. He can see right through it. There's no redemption in it. There's no remittance of sin. It's not Christ the Word, in other words. So the image that I reflect, it depends on what I'm covered with. It depends on what I wear. Me putting on Christ, it changes my image, it changes my actions, it changes my walk, my talk. Our greatest victory, friends, is it's found in our surrender, actually, versus what we can do. And every one of us, I know myself, the words that I used over and over and over as the Lord was drawing me to him, it's, what do I got to do, and how do I do this, and how do I do that, and what do I got to, and what do I got to, and what do I got to? And you begin to learn it isn't what you do, it's what you get out of the way so he can do. It's kind of the opposite of what we've been taught from a child. It's actually the action of not doing, and it turns out that's harder. It's harder to not do than it is to do. So it's yielding to God versus us trying to do something. And that's where most of the struggle and turmoil comes in a person's walk many times is they get frustrated because they try this and they try that and they don't realize they're being a control freak. You got to let go and let God. Yielding versus doing. So the faith of God is found in the Rhema, in the revealed word. God spoke logos, and God believed it when he spoke it. But we can have logos and not have the faith of God or the power of God. We can have, but Rhema is a living voice. And so it has with it the faith and the power. And it takes the Spirit of God to make that word live. So you have to have the Spirit in you, and then the word that's been revealed to you has to be living. It has to have spirit. And if it has spirit, it has life. It has power. And it'll accomplish what it was sent to do. Because it takes the Spirit of God to make that word live. So I can quote, by his stripes I am healed, and that's a good thing. And I can do that with mental faith. But if I don't have the faith of the Logos when I speak it, I won't see it manifested in my life. Mark 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, Brother Branham said this is actually wasn't translated the way that it should have been. This is having the faith of God. It's not you believing in God. It's you having his faith in you. Amen. That's a completely different picture, isn't it? And if his faith is in you, it will produce the works of God if it's the faith of God that comes with that word of God. It will. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, he's not living by faith in the Son of God. He's living by the faith of the Son of God. Are you with me? Now, this is a lot more personal than John 3:16. This is not believing with mental faith on him, but this is having his faith in you. Amen? Listen to this. From Law or Grace, Brother Branham said, you know, Sunday how we got into it, when God speaks, it has to be so. There's no way at all to get away from it. God said, let there be, and it has to be. The very word itself, and the word was a thought, And God, before a word is an expression of a thought, God thought it in his mind and then he spoke it into existence. And we have faith in our heart, the faith of God in our heart, and can see it clear. And it becomes faith. And then we speak it and it comes into existence, the same thing, because the mind of Christ is in the man. And that's what makes healing and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, just what you're doing, then you know how to walk. That's it, because that's the Christian walk. So what we're getting into tonight, friends, and it's so important, especially as we go further and further down the road, it's we got to go beyond, I believe this, I believe that. Brother Branham said this, I believe it, I've heard that. Oh, I love the way he says this. I love how he said that. I love how Jesus said this. I love how, and I believe all of that. That's good. And we should, but that's mental faith. What we want is for it to go from being a teaching like a seminar where we take in this information and we agree with it. We want it to go to living word that comes down in you, and the faith of God comes with that living word, and you just know that it's true. Right. Not your saying, I believe it. You know it. Right. You know it. You know it deep down, and you know that it's going to take place. That's a different kind of faith. That's the faith of God. And it has to, that's what Brother Branham called perfect faith, but it's the faith of God. And he's distinguishing between mental faith and the faith of God. So it becomes a faith when we speak it and it comes into existence. Intellectual faith, mental faith, it's fine. But it takes his faith to bring some scriptures to pass in our lives. Amen. In the message to the Laodicean church, Brother Ram says, every divine promise in the Bible is yours tonight if the faith of God knocks at your heart. Now, I wish somebody would have explained this to me years ago, because I would try so hard and I'd say, God, I believe that I'm believing. Help my unbelief. And I don't know what more I can do because I believe that. What I didn't know was, yes, you were believing. You were accepting it in your mind. That's good. But then the faith of God has to come down and quicken that to you. And then you know it in a way that you didn't know it before. You're not just agreeing with it. So intellectual faith is fine, and we all start out that way, but it takes his faith. He says, every divine promise in the Bible is yours tonight if the faith of God knocks at your heart. Not your faith, the faith of God knocks at your heart. Well, then you can have it. And you'll know it when it knocks at your heart, right? You'll know it when it drops in. And so when we know this, then we can quit worrying and we can quit fretting, which actually prevents and hinders things from taking place in our life. It'll take the scare out, as we've been speaking about on Sunday. It'll take the scare out. You accept it. Mentally, you accept it intellectually, but then you say, God, make that real to me. And then it drops down. And if it's something that you have need of at that particular time, God will quicken it to you. And it becomes rhema. And the faith of God comes with it. And it has to happen, friends. Why would we weary, he says? Why would we try to say, well, I'm just afraid it won't happen? That's when it's our mental faith. How can we ever comprehend that in our mind? When the King of Glory promised it, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Friends, this also should help you tonight, because the devil will play a trick on your mind and he'll say, well, this person over there, they have, you know, their faith is super duper and mine's weak. The faith of God is not weak. And you are entitled to the very faith of God as the person sitting next to you. How can we ever comprehend that in our mind when the King of Glory promised it, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear me and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Now, sup here means to commune or fellowship. Jesus wants fellowship. That's what God's heart longs for tonight. It's in those times of fellowship that his faith just drops in. And then it's him doing it, and you know that it's him. So when God brings that faith to you in your heart, it can't fail, and you know it. And you know it, you're not worried because you know it isn't you. You know that it was revealed to you. You know it just dropped down. You know that you couldn't have revealed it to yourself. You can't give yourself faith. So it takes the pressure off. And you realize, okay, that hasn't dropped down yet. Well, just hold on. Just keep your eye on the Lord. Just stay in communion with him. Stay in fellowship with him. He's obligated to his word. So this is what, this isn't mind over matter, right? Because that other, what we're talking about, you know, a positive attitude can change things, right? This isn't mind over matter, but it's something altogether different from that. This is God speaking to you. It's him revealing to you in the present, in your time of need, and giving you what it is that you have need of. And you know that it's yours. And you know it to the point that it doesn't matter that you don't physically have it before you. You know it's yours. The pressure's off. But we have to be in fellowship with him for him to speak to us in our time of need. And that's why you won't see this in, so much in the early stages of a Christian walk. The longer you walk with him, the more time you spend with him, the more that you know him, the more that you're fellowshipping with him, the more natural this will become. The more often this will happen. Again, in Why We're Not a Denomination, he says, when you let your faith run out to its end, so that's your I believe, I believe, I believe, till you begin to believe, and then let your subconscious go to acting, then the faith of God will back it up. Then you'll go right on out, see, because your faith won't do too much. Your faith won't do too much. Your subconscious has to move in the direction that your faith is moving, and then God's faith moves in behind and confirms it all. See, but if it's your faith, oh yes, I got it right now. And even your subconscious is rolling back here saying, well, I wonder if it'll work on me. It won't. It won't. It won't do it right then, see. So it has to be aligned. It has to be God revealing that to you. It has to sink past the, it has to sink past the gray matter. Now, don't take this the wrong way. If the gray matter isn't agreeing, you're not even in the game. So you do need to have that mental faith, that intellectual faith. It does have to be sorted out in the front of your mind. But then in the back parts of your mind, it's got to take root as well. So our faith can come to an end. We say, I believe, and that's good. And we can quote the word to ourselves, and that's good. And we can accept it just as best as we can, and that's good. But I don't need him to, listen close now. I don't need him to operate my faith. Are you with me? Our faith is good. Our faith is needed. But when it's his faith, there's nothing that can stop it. There's no fear in his faith. We believe in healing with all of our hearts. And we say, he is my healer. Thou art the Lord that healeth me. When sickness comes our way. But sometimes that faith is not enough. Our faith takes us as far as we can go. But then his faith comes in and takes us the rest of the way. When that drops in, you know that you're believing in a different way than you were before. You were believing with all your heart. But when that drops in, it's over. It's settled. In super sense, he says, and the super sense is the Holy Spirit, the faith of God that dwells in you. And if you'll let the five senses be yielded to the sixth sense, it'll guide you. And it'll bring all those other five senses under control of that super sense. For it's so far above the natural sense, as the spiritual man is above the natural, It's as far and as high as the heavens is above the natural man and his five senses. It makes you, I love this, it makes you believe things that you cannot see. You're trying to believe, and you're saying, I'm not objecting, and I believe that's God's word, and I believe if it is God's word, it has to be true. And so you're not objecting to it, but that's not the same as it making you believe things that you can't see. It makes you act where you do not think the five senses would ever think about it. The devil can get into those five senses and lie to you, but he cannot touch that super sense. That's far beyond his reach. That mental faith is in your mind, and the devil can play havoc on your mind. But that's far beyond his reach. That comes from God, and it's called faith. So the devil can attack our mental faith, but he can't touch that super sense. Aren't you glad? So it's deeper than, it's beyond your mind, right? It's something that's anchored down in the gables of your soul. Paragraph 168, same message. He said, God spoke when there was nothing. What is that sense? That super sense is God. The faith of God in you. The part of God that comes into you and gives you the super sense. By that same super sense, oh, think about this. And that's what's down on the inside of you. By that same super sense, God framed the world together with things which was not and did not appear. So it's not a different, it's his faith. He spoke his word and believed his word, and the world shook into existence. Glory, he says. That's the faith of God. And friends, I'm glad that it's that way. Because if it was my faith, I'd, you know, it's so hard to keep the human being in the background. You might just let it out a little bit and brag a little bit, try to draw attention to yourself. When it's his faith, all glory goes to him. You know that there's no way you could have done that. So I've seen mental faith being held to as an absolute. Let me give you some examples that might help you here tonight. I've seen cases where women are holding out for an unbelieving man, regardless of what they've been told, and it turns out to be mental faith. And you know, time tells, but they've made statements like, well, you don't have the faith that I have, you know. God told me to go out and witness to this prisoner, and I'm believing, and you just don't have the faith that I have. And you're right, I don't have that faith that you have. I have a super sense. If God tells me, then I'm going to believe it. But you can have a mental faith, right? I've seen people hold on to mental faith and refuse medicine, and then die of something that was easily treatable. I've seen people make up their mind that something is the will of God for their life, and they're saying, I believe it by faith, only to see that it doesn't work out for them. And we are careful, friends, in what we say to them, even though we may know that it's mental faith alone that they're working by. But when it is his faith, when he's revealed it to you, well, then there's nobody that can shake that faith. There's no one that can take it away. You don't even care if anybody else believes it. It doesn't matter. Nothing can stop it. And you're not even, you know, a lot of times people with mental faith, they're trying to convince themselves as they're telling you, saying it over and over and over. Now, I'm not being critical of that tonight. I don't want you to take that as, you know, well, we shouldn't ever operate mental faith. I'm just trying to show you there's a difference. There's a difference between thus saith the Lord and I believe. Again, in door to the heart, my faith is no good. Malachi 4 said that? My faith is no good. The faith of God is what we need. God's faith in us. My faith is no good. Your faith is no good. It takes Christ to come in and stand in that door of faith and be Lord, Lord over your faith. When you read the Bible, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, your walk, your faith will say, well, that's impossible. But his faith will say, amen, I am. If the critic says the days of miracles is past, the faith of God will say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's the faith of God. Again, in Be Not Afraid, he says, there's only one faith. And that's the faith of God. That's right. God's faith. Your human faith don't go very far. But God's faith in you makes you love everybody. Makes me love everybody. That's right. That's what God's faith does to you. It makes you have the same feeling that Jesus did because the Spirit of Christ is in you. And the church says... So God set it up this way. He can do it however he wants, but this is how he set it up. Those that believe this will easily say, Lord, I believe, and help my unbelief. Now, if you don't understand what we, without this bringing this teaching, it sounds like a contradiction. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, how could you have unbelief? You said you believe, right? You don't even know what unbelief you have. But you're saying, Lord, I believe. I'm taking you at your word. I'm not struggling with your word. I'm not arguing. I may not understand it, but I believe it. I accept it. I'm taking it into my heart. Now, Lord, whatever unbelief is in there that's hindering your word from becoming true, help me. Make it real to me, in other words. I'm believing it. Now you make it real. Make it do what you sent it to do. So you are saying, when you say, Lord, I believe, and Lord, help my unbelief, what you are saying in essence is, I'm not struggling with your word. I know that it's your word, and therefore I believe it. But that's still not the faith of God. Are you with me? Again, in works is faith expressed. Now, I can't make you believe. Neither can you make yourself believe. God has to give it to you. It's a gift of God to believe. If you believe, you should thank God tonight. Because you couldn't even believe except God gave you the faith to believe. God has to give it to you. It's a gift of God to believe. Not your faith, God's faith. Your intellectual faith might believe it fine. But unless the faith of God is down in your heart, see, your intellectual faith can accept. It can do that. And just keep believing it with all your heart until God does reveal it to you. See, just keep believing it until God does reveal it. Remember the story of the blind man we spoke of on more than one occasion where he came up in a prayer line and he was asked, you know, he was blind, obviously, and he was asked, do you believe? And he said, yes. And he was told, well, then go your way, and you will receive your sight. So he went his way. He got out of the prayer line, and he was still blind as a bat. And so he got back in the prayer line, and he said, I thought you said I was healed. And then he said back to him, well, I thought you said you believed what I told you. So he was then told, go and believe. And he started thanking the Lord for his healing. And the next night, he interrupted the service 4 or 5 times, standing up saying, thank God for my healing. And the deacons went over to try and quiet him down. But Brother Branham motioned for them to not to do that and said, well, he's having a good time. And then he went out on the street and he confessed his healing as he sold newspapers. And then it was 3 or 4 weeks later, he was sitting in a barber chair and he was testifying of his healing as the barber was making fun of him. The barber was being critical, was kind of mocking him. And when he said in response to the barber, I believe that I'm healed. His eyesight was restored in a moment of time. The faith of God dropped in. He was believing the best that he knew, and he was confessing. But then the faith of God stepped in, and his eyes came open. So there are times when we must operate our mental faith. And then the faith of God will drop down afterwards. Just keep saying it. Just keep repeating it. It's not vain jangling. It's going out of your mouth, into your ears, and you're hearing it, and on and on and on, and it's working something in the background, and eventually the faith of God drops in, and there you are. But when we're using our mental faith, we need to know that it's the will of God for our lives to have a certain thing. There's another place where frustration comes in. Well, if you say this or that, you can have it and agree. Well, is it the will of God? We should want to know if it's the will of God or not. Because if it isn't the will of God, I don't want him to give me something that I shouldn't have. Or something that isn't good for me. Right? And that knowing of whether it's the will of God or not, that also is a revelation. That's God quickening that to you. That's God letting you know. Like Paul when he went to the Lord three times. Lord, take this away from me. Right? And the third time, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Well, Paul knew that. It dropped down. It wasn't a hope or a maybe or, well, if you say so. It broke on him. Friends, he understood grace in a way that he never understood it before when that dropped in. When God revealed to him, my grace. Oh, there's a message in that. We could just preach and preach and preach. My grace is sufficient for you. Not just saving grace, grace in every day of your life. Grace in every part of your life. Grace in the next breath that you breathe. My grace. That's all you need. Oh no, I need my eyes. No, my grace is sufficient. That must be a revelation. It's not just words. It drops down and it's a revelation. That's where that peace comes. And now you know the will of God for your life. On the wings of a snow white dove, Brother Brown says, dear God, I pray for our brother, laying hands upon him. Help, dear God, that the faith of God will dip down just at this time and be like Abraham and call those things which are as though they're not. For God made the promise. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's praying, let this faith drop in. This person says they believe, and Lord, I believe, but let's let your faith drop in and bring it to pass. It was revealed to Abraham. Abraham believed, we say. Well, that sounds like mental faith. It wasn't mental faith. Abraham believed because it was revealed to Abraham. So this faith dipping down, it's a right now faith. It's not tomorrow or maybe in the future. It's now. It's settled, in other words. It's the sword in your hands. It's the word on your lips. Again, in Pergamene Church Age, Brother Bram says, he is the word. So when a spirit-born, spirit-filled man, in faith, takes that word into his heart and places it on his lips, why, that's the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. We'll see more and more of this as we come to maturity. So this is knowing that it's his word for you at that time. Not hoping or trying or, well, I should do this or I should do that. It's knowing it. It just drops down. You don't even know where it comes from. You know it's God. But it wasn't there and now it is. It just drops down. And you say it. That's our goal. That's a mature son or daughter of God. That's what the church will look like before we get out of here. Amen. It's no longer us asking for something to be done, but it's us speaking the word from a faith-filled heart. It's, friends, how do all these other quotes work? How do we apply, she has his word, and she knows what he wants done with it? She has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps her mouth shut. She can discern the two spirits within the framework of the church. And she can withstand that Antichrist spirit. And when she does, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. How do these things take place? They take place in a mature son or daughter of God when they come to that place where they're just waiting on him. They're not trying to make something. They're not, okay, all right, I tried it yesterday. Let's go out today. Mountain move, mountain move, mountain move. Now, I'm trying to build a complex, a subdivision, and that mountain needs to move. And so I believe it's the word of the Lord, and I believe the mountain move, mountain move. That's not what we're talking about. First of all, it's selfish. Second of all, it's not the will of the Lord. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look in his word. Is there a purpose for it? Is God receiving glory? When Brother Branham spoke the squirrels into existence, he didn't say, okay, today's lesson is speaking squirrels. No, that thought came to him as he's communing with the Lord. Right? It'll be the same way with you, and it'll be so simple. It'll be so simple that it'll sound like even your own voice. It'll sound like your own thought, but you know that it isn't because you know I would have never had that. And there's faith that comes with it. Faith that just courses through you. It's a knowing. How many knows what I'm talking about? Amen. So it goes beyond our abilities as men and women. It goes beyond churchianity. This is what gets the flesh out of the picture. This is what brings God glory. This is what separates born-again, mature sons and daughters of God from church members, from foolish virgin. They have mental faith. They believe just like you do. They believe the word. They're not denying it. If they do deny it, they're lost. Right? If the truth ever comes across them and they deny it, they're lost. So they're accepting it mentally, just like we do. Right? But they don't have that revelation that drops into the soul, right? That if that gene's down on the inside of you, God will reveal things Amen. To you. That is the faith of Abraham, God revealing it to you. So, it's not a flesh and blood ability, in other words. It's not, well, you know, just try a little harder, stare at it maybe. I'll admit I've done that before. Anybody else willing to admit that tonight? In the very early parts of my walk, I thought, okay, I'm going to look at that cue ball that guy's going to hit, and I'm going to stare at that. And as that ball goes over to hit that striped one, I'm going to will it to go into another pocket. God have mercy on us. Well, you know, you're reading in the Word. You know, you believe you can have it. You ask for it, right? But that's our humanness trying to. That's a kid trying to play with an adult toy without understanding. You know, God's not looking at you wanting to smash it. He's like, well, you got a little growing up to do, son. It's a good thing that we didn't have that kind of faith in that kind of infancy. So it's not flesh and blood ability. And it's beyond our memory ability even. Otherwise, it would just be, well, you know, those that take Prevagen. Yeah, anybody ever heard that? If you're over 60, you've heard of it. If you aren't, then you're not paying attention. But, you know, you'll hear the advertisements. Yeah, it gives me, you know, I can concentrate better. And, you know, it's all old people taking pills, right? Saying, oh, this is helping me from my, I'm an avid fly fisherman, and, you know, and of course the understanding there is that you got to be sharp to be, you know, and study the fish and look at all the different characteristics and the right kind of light, and you got to have a sharp mind to be I'm an avid fly fisherman, and I'm taking Prevagen, and I'm 82, and I'm still able to catch, you know. No, your mind's going to fade. But It isn't based on how good your mind is. God is, you know, people always want to bring fairness into the picture. God is so fair. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. And he's made it so that any one of us has access to it. And if we'll take the right mental attitude and the right approach to it, it'll happen. And if we'll be fully obedient to the word, we're entitled to the token. Right? So people that are wanting the token in their life and they're not obedient, well, that's on them. Full obedience to the word of God entitles you to that. So what's not fair about that? Come on, friends. We might be standing on the word of God in our time of need, and that's a good thing, and we should be. And we might have done all that we know to do, and that's good. And we might not know what else to say. And we might not be able to go any further. But we stand there, and we say, but I know that he's my healer. I don't know what else to do, but I know he's my healer. But I know you can't have my child. But I know God gave me this child. This husband, this wife, I know. And then all of the sudden, the angel of the Lord will pull out a sword, a flaming sword, and place it in your hand, and the word that you are agreeing with will become a present reality. When? I don't know. Just stay there, friends. Don't move. Do all that you know and stand there, and God will make that word live. We can't be in and out and on and off. And as we said here the other day, we brought up an example where two different women went home and with two different situations. And one of them went home praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. And an angel came through the neighborhood, Brother Branham said, and said that that sister was praising the Lord. And the angel came and she was healed. And she ran over to her neighbor's house to tell her about it. He said, but what if instead she was up and down with her confession? What if she was not doing all and standing? You know, this is as far as I can go, but I'm going to stand here. What if she wasn't standing there? The situation would have been different. The angel would have went away disappointed. Well, I was sin over here. You know, I had to fight through this and that and the other and it was waiting for the Lord's timing on it, perhaps, but here I was, and she's not believing now. I sure want to bring this to pass. I was sent to do it, but if she's not believing, nothing I can do. Come on, friends. So we are affirming his word. We're saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. I'm standing on your word. I'm taking you at your word. Amen. I'm affirming your word. Amen. I'm saying that your word is true. The word affirmation means the act or an instance of affirming, the assertion that something exists or is true, confirmation or ratification of the truth. Affirmations are positive statements that describe a desired situation. When these statements are often repeated, they get impressed on the subconscious mind and consequently trigger it into positive action. In order to assure the effectiveness of the affirmations, they have to be repeated with attention, interest, faith, desire. So it's not vain repetition. Like the Catholics. It's not you saying, Mother of Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 you know, do this, that, the other. Prayer beads, repeat it. If I say it enough, maybe it'll happen. No, every time you're saying it with as much sincerity as you can muster up. Every time you're saying it with faith. Every time you're saying it with attention. You're saying it with desire. And you might be preaching to yourself. You might be saying to yourself, God, I know that you're going to do this for me. Now, you're not telling him, you're telling yourself. He loves to hear you say those things. But it's really for you. He knows everything you're going to say. He doesn't need you to, this is his program, right? But we have to get to the place where our conscious mind and our subconscious mind are lined up so that his faith can come behind that and bring it to pass. This is a horrible example, friends, but it came to my mind, so I'm going to say it. A person that smokes, they'll actually get to the place where they want to quit smoking. They'll want to quit, right? And so they'll try different things. They'll try mind over matter. They'll try to psych themselves out, and then they'll find out that it doesn't work. Or they'll say, well, I'm just going to speak positive and what have you, and they find that doesn't work. And they'll say, or maybe they'll smoke, they'll chain smoke a bunch to make themselves sick, because you can make yourself sick. And think, well, if I get sick enough, I won't want to do it again. But that spirit doesn't want to leave that easy. It's a strong spirit. It'll open the door to other spirits. So a person will say, all right, and that maybe they'll get in a league with their friend and they'll say, you know what, Friday, and it's no different than dieting, Friday, we're going to quit smoking. Okay, I'll join you. All right, okay. Watch, we'll throw it into the trash, but not until after midnight on Thursday or whatever, right? But the thing of it is, down in your heart, there's this little question mark. And that question mark is it really going to work? In your mind, you've psyched and psyched and psyched, and you're just being as positive as you can, and over and over and over, I swear, and if you see me doing that, you take it away from me, okay? That's not faith. I'm going to do it. You know, you're just positive and happy and, you know. But you know. You just know. Deep down, there's that little twinge, that little question mark. And then it's confirmed. It's not because you tried to give in. That's not why. It's that your subconscious was not agreeing with your conscious, right? And you know when they're lined up. Because when faith drops in, that little twinge is gone. Amen. It's over. It's done. Amen. There's a peace that drops down. Amen. It's finished. Right. And you know that it's finished. Amen. That's the faith of God versus you trying to do something. So we stand on his word, we affirm his word, we agree with his word, we confess it, we continue to repeat it, and at some point, his word appears quickened, and it's in our hand. It might be when you're communing with him, and he says, why don't you just speak it? Has that ever happened to you? I mean... I hate to use the word little things because they're not little things. If God does it, it ain't little. But it's maybe not speaking a world into existence. But something will just come into your mind. Just say it. My car's going to start. Right? You go out. Somebody's worried about it. It's been icy. The battery's been running low. Whatever. But it just drops down. Something drops down. And the thought comes in your mind, say it. And your human mind is still there. And your human mind says, what if it doesn't happen? Your human mind says, well, they're going to think I'm stupid. Or this is going to sound ridiculous. But if it really did drop down there, you'll just go ahead and say it. And you might actually feel foolish when you say it. But you know. So you can be embarrassed and believe at the same time. Because you know that it sounds foolish. But that's your human mind. The things of God are foolish to the human mind. He set it up that way. But you just go ahead and do it, and it happens. And you're glad that you were just obedient to that. And it was something so simple. And you didn't premeditate it. Are you with me? It either drops in or it don't. That's the sword of the Spirit. It's our need that brings the sword of the Spirit into action in our lives. So if you want to go through life without any needs, you'll go through life without the sword of the Spirit. Oh, I don't want any trials. Lord, just make everything soft and, you know, make everything smooth. You'll never overcome. You'll never use that sword of the Spirit. It takes adversity. Amen. It takes things, calling things that aren't as though they are.
Right.
Hallelujah. So we've already accepted him as our healer. For many of us, we accepted him as our healer years and years and years ago. But when I need healing, when I need a right now healing, I need it to be real to me in my time of need. I need it to be, thus saith the Lord. I need his faith to drop down. I need it to be more than I believe he can do it, or I believe that he does do it. I need it to be, right now I'm healing you. And when that drops down, you'll confess it, friends. And that goes for whatever our needs might be. It needs to be that kind of faith in our lives. Let's stand. Mental faith is good. Mental faith, I mean, without mental faith, we're not even in the battle. We're not even in the game. But it needs to be more than mental faith. And God knows how to bring it. But we need to be looking for it too. You understand? I'm not saying you need to be looking for squirrels to be spoke into existence. I don't mean that kind of looking for it. But we need to be looking for God's word to become real in the situations in our lives. Friends, if Adam was speaking in the garden and believing and things took place and we're being restored back, this has to happen before the rapture. There can't be a rapture unless this is proven. And that's the power of this blood. It shows when man is on speaking terms again, it shows that redemption is complete. It shows the power of this blood. It shows that it's all settled. It shows restoration. You say, well, we'll do that on the other side. Well, yeah, but where do we need it? We need it here. I won't need divine healing over there. I won't need to speak healing over there because I won't need it. I'm healed, right? These things must be demonstrated. I hope you're listening to me because I'm going to hold on to you for just another moment because I don't want this to be another Wednesday service. Okay, we heard a message about faith. This is what we need to be looking for. God, just show it to me. Reveal it to me. When you say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Well, how's it going to be done? You have to believe it. That faith has to be in your life. It is his will, but how's it going to be done? The only way it can be done is if his faith is in you. Have the faith of God. Right? Oh, my. And, you know, as I said, in our infancy, in the infancy of the message unfolding and all that, you know, ministers would come around and talk about speaking the word and saying to the mountain, and people would say, well, yeah, I spoke to the clouds, and I spoke to this, and I spoke to that, and I spoke this brother out of existence. And I'm thankful that God doesn't give us that kind of faith that early. When we're immature. But he waits until we've been beat down and until we've tried everything that we know to try. We've done everything that we know to do. And now we're like, okay, God, I'm just ready to take you at your word. I'm waiting, Lord. You said it, I believe it. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm waiting, Lord. Why does he make us wait? To see if you're going to wait. Because a lot of people are going to say they're going to wait and they won't wait. They'll wait a year. Well, it didn't happen. God didn't do it. He said, but then he didn't do it. Well, you didn't believe. Yes, I did. I waited a whole year. If you believed, you'd still be waiting. Are you with me?
Amen.
It's got to get to that place where we're taking him at his word and we're not doing it of our own. It's not our will that's being operated. It's not our, you know, we're not kingdom building. We're not getting even, whatever it might be. But that faith is operating through us and the will of God is being done in our life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I hope that doesn't embarrass anybody to say it. It shouldn't, because all of us have unbelief, right? But it's the faith of God that the preaching of the word will uncover that. It'll take those things out, and the faith of God will turn that area that was darkened with unbelief. It'll be faith-filled. Hallelujah. And then keep in mind, friends, that it might be a handful of occasions that this happens to you, right? Where it just drops down. You know it's him. You speak it, right? Might be one time. He's the one. It's coming from him. It's his plan. He knows what you're here to do, right? So whether it's 5 times or 100 times, Lord, I just want to be surrendered and available, ready. And we know that it'll never be to show off. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to show off. He didn't do it. That word wasn't quickened for him to speak to those stones and be turned into bread. We want his will to be done. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you again this evening, Lord, we're so thankful that you've worked out every little detail and you've provided us a map, Lord, and through the foolishness of preaching and the ministry gifts, Lord, you lead us into these things. But it's by your Spirit, it's your Spirit through the speaker, and it's your Spirit through the hearer. And Lord, whatever faith that drops down, it's your faith. It's nothing that any of us can stand back and say, well, why can't you be like me? Or it's your faith that drops in. It's your faith that brings your word to pass. It's your living word. It's your word being revealed in our hearts. And manifested to us. We love you, Lord. We want to believe your word with every fiber of our being. And certainly, Lord, if there's areas in our lives where we aren't fully believing your word, we certainly show it to us, Lord. We'll bring it before you and say, Lord, I take you at your word. It doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything about your word, but we'll believe it. And when faith comes and drops in, we will have understanding. Because we'll know it versus stand on it, which is good, believing it, which is good, but we'll know it. We'll just know that it just drops. It's so natural. It's so supernatural. But to the believer, it's so natural. When it drops in, it's just a knowing. There's a peace, there's a rest. It's finished. I know that I know. And we can't know that we know unless you reveal it to us. So it's all in you, Lord. So Lord, may we be faithful, may we do our part. May we stand on your word. May we confess your word, may we believe your word. But then may we look for your word to become living word, manifested in our lives. Spiritual food in due season. Word fitly spoken. It's right time, it's right place, according to your will. I pray for each and every one here tonight, Lord. I include myself with each and every one. Lord, we want to see more of your will being done in our lives. And your will is your word. And your word is a living word. You didn't come to cause us to become debaters. You didn't come to cause us to become arguers or to be a group that calls itself right, calls other groups wrong. But you've called us, Lord, to be tabernacles of the living God, that your word could be revealed and manifested through and lived out to finish your work, to finish your plan, to bring glory to your name. Lord, that is our desire here tonight. I pray that each one would be encouraged tonight, Lord. I pray that each one would be strengthened. I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would drop into each and every heart, knowing that your word cannot fail. And that, Lord, we know you and that we're walking with you and we believe you, and therefore we're not going to be left out of anything along the way. Whatever is our portion, it'll drop down the right time, the right season. But we want to be looking for it, Lord. We want to have the right frame of mind, the right attitude. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Pray that you bless each and every one. Father, if there's any needs here tonight, we're looking to you, Lord, to minister to those needs. We don't believe that it has to be something off into the future. It can drop right now. It's just so simple. It's not a matter of us lifting weights. It's not a matter of us saying something over and over and over. It can just drop right now. Lord, as we just take you at your word, that faith, the faith of God, could drop down right now. Things that maybe we've struggled with for a long time, or maybe we're just struggling with it, or whatever it might be, whatever the trial is, there's a word for it. And Lord, I believe with all my heart it could drop down right now. May we just take you at your word, Lord, and ask. You said ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. May that faith, may your faith drop in, Lord, as we take you at your word, as we confess your word. We know that your word is true. We know that it's your will because it's in your word. Lord, we can see three lights lining up. We know that it's your will. It's in your word. We have a desire. We're not trying to force something, in other words. Lord, it's just that simple. I pray, Lord, each and every one, while we're together, while the faith bank is strong here this evening, Lord, and as we're gathered together and your faith is amongst us, may each and every one reach out, Lord. That is my prayer. Each one reach a little higher. Say, God, I'm daring to believe. I'm standing on your word. I have a need. And I'm asking, Lord, and I'm in expectation that you're going to fulfill it. I don't know that you could do it right now. But I'm not going to tell you, you have to do it right now. I'm just telling you, I'm taking you at your word. And I'll wait, and I'll hold on, and I'll believe. I'm not going to back off. I'm not going to be up and down and in and out. I'm just going to take you at your word. Father, you know that you've had me meditating this week on people that get discouraged in life, get depressed. And Lord, as you've been dealing with me on this week, you brought to my attention, Lord, that if that's who we are, if that's what we're doing, why not just ask ourselves the question, well, how do I want things to be? Why am I unhappy? Why am I unsettled? And then let's do something about it. We don't have to stay that way. We know that it isn't your desire, it isn't your will for us to be in that kind of a condition. So Lord, may we quit repeating the cycle over and over. May we quit accepting that we just have to feel that way or have to be in that kind of a condition. That's not your desire for us. It's not your desire for anyone. We know that we will experience times of discouragement and sorrow. We will go through those stages, but it's not your desire that we are living in a perpetual state of discouragement, disappointment, depression. Father, this age is set up to try to drive us into that dark condition. But as your sons and daughters, Lord, we want to confess what you've already told us. You said that you want us to prosper in health. That means physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even as our soul prospers. You told us that you've given us joy unspeakable. Well, if it's unspeakable, that's something that's so great that you can't even put words to it. And full of glory. Peace that passes all understanding. Oh, Lord, we need to take you at your word, if that's what you said. We need to claim it. We need to stand on it. We need to walk in it. We need to allow it to become a reality in our lives. So I pray, Lord, as we, in our closing prayer, Lord, I pray that you move over hearts tonight, Lord. And if there's anyone that's in a perpetual struggle with happiness or the way their life is going, what have you, I pray that their minds would be changed tonight, Lord, to match what your word says. I pray that their thinking would not be focused on circumstances, but focused on what your word says. We'll never change our mental status or mental health by looking at our problems, or looking at what upsets us, looking at what disappoints us. Our cure is to look at your word, see what your word tells us, what your word has promised us, and then we've got to take you at your word. And Lord, if we're just continually focusing on the negative, how can we ever expect to see the positive to take place in our lives? Instead, Lord, let us look to the positive. Let us confess. Let us line our confession up with your confession. And let your faith drop in, Lord. Change the circumstances. I believe this isn't special for anyone. It's for every born-again son or daughter of God. And Lord, that is, as pastor of this church, that is my fervent desire, is to see each and every one overcoming, conquering, and confessing you, Lord. We've been so equipped in this hour. We don't just have the word, we've got the fullness of the word. And where the fullness of the word is, then there's an opportunity for all of that word to be quickened to us, to be revealed. We know that in ages gone by, they didn't even have the Logos word. They didn't even have the mental understanding. Without the mental understanding, without that Logos word, there can't be a revealing or a quickening of it. We've got it all tonight, Lord. Whatever we have need of, it's here. So, Lord, may we step out, each and every one. May we have courage tonight to just take you at your word. I don't believe you'll leave anyone hanging. If we take you at your word, Lord, you'll perform it. May each and every one of us, Lord, whatever it might be, if we're just taking one step, that's a step. That's a step forward. Whatever it might be, may we not leave this building tonight, Lord, without taking a step in faith, taking a step forward, and expecting you, Lord, to meet us in that. Grant it tonight, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anyone would want to just lift your hand to them tonight and say, Lord, that's my prayer. Lord, I have a need. Maybe I have more than one need, whatever. But Lord, I want to put it before you. And I just want to take you at your word. I don't want to wonder about it. I don't want to waffle. I just want to put it before you. And I want to be in expectation, Lord, that I'm coming to you as my Father, and you can't lie to me, and you won't lie to me. You've given me this promise. Now, Lord, I'm telling you, I believe you. I'm taking you at your word. Now, Lord, quicken that in my life. Make that real. Let it just drop in and become substance. Let it become material. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? You see the hands all over the building, and I thank you for it, Lord. We love you. We thank you, and we're in great expectation, Lord. There will be testimonies. And Lord, every time we come together, we ought to have the same kind of attitude, the same kind of approach. We should come every time expecting to get something, expecting to lay something down and pick something up, something to drop in. Onward and upward. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. All things are possible, Lord, I believe. Only be Lord, I believe all.